come to God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you that you have not left us to try to figure out the world on our own or your plans, but you have indeed shown us what is true. You have given us your Word. You have taught us of your plans. And thank you that you have revealed your grace to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that as we come to what is a familiar passage for most of us, and Father, a passage that most people at some point in their life have probably heard about Noah and the flood, I pray, Lord, that you would give us fresh eyes to look on what your Word says and to be reminded of the truth. I pray that we would not think that we have heard this and so that is enough, but instead that we would listen attentively so that we might hear from you and learn to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. Lord, that we might ultimately recognize your grace toward us in Christ, because, Lord, we were so often quick to forget your grace. Remind us of your grace this morning. Remind us of what you have done for us, and remind us where our only hope is found and where the only hope of everybody around us is to be found, in Christ and in him only. And so we pray this by your Spirit and for your name's sake. Amen. I grew up going to Sunday school, so I regularly heard the story of Noah and the flood. I regularly sang about the flood, songs like "Who Built the Ark?" "Noah, Noah, Brother Noah Built the Ark." Songs like "The Lord Told to Noah to Build Him an Arky Arky, to Build It Out of Gopher Barky Barky." I read about it in children's stories, and today you'll find they have Noah's Ark toys. Many church nurseries have Noah's Ark murals, and likewise, you can get Noah's Ark wall decor for your baby. Yet the problem with all of this is really it misses the point of this whole passage. It fails to communicate the biblical truth. And so while we're wanting to teach our children, and that's a good thing, we are unintentionally inoculating our children to the truth. We're unintentionally inoculating our children to the Bible, unintentionally inoculating our children to the gospel by the way that we teach them. You see, Noah's Ark isn't a story about a boat with a lot of animals in it. Rather, it's actually a display of God's fierce wrath, of God's judgment against sin. And so let's look with fresh eyes on this passage, this familiar passage, the biblical account of the flood. And though we're going to be looking at a lot of text, I want us to do so because I want you to see the main point, the big picture of it all. And the main point is that the Lord judged the corrupted world by the flood and rescued Noah and his family in the ark to establish a new order, a renewed order after the flood. And certainly we can look at this and say it's a great history lesson, but there's far more here. You see, the biblical flood is the pattern for us of God's judgment throughout history and ultimately God's judgment at the end of history. And so the flood points us to that. And so for us, the Lord will again judge the wicked catastrophically one day. And he will rescue his people through Jesus so that we might live in a renewed world by his grace. So look with me at Genesis 6, verses 9 through 22 is where we will begin with verses 9 through 12. And we see here the Lord has announced his determination to judge the world and to rescue his people. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. We'll pause there. The account here begins with God describing Noah. Noah was a righteous man. That is, God himself declares Noah to be righteous, to be right with him. Noah is blameless in his generation. This isn't saying that Noah was sinless. He wasn't without sin. Rather, he stood apart from everybody else when he lived. While everybody else was running towards sin, Noah was going the opposite way. Noah was, instead of going to sin, he sought to abstain from sin. And then we get this crowning statement of Noah's life. Noah walked with God. Noah knew God as he revealed himself. Noah loved God. And as God's word came to Noah, Noah obeyed it. Here we see this is what the life of every believer, every Christian is to look like. It is to be like Noah here. But it's not because Noah happened to be better than everybody else. Rather, you've got to go back to verse 8 where you see that God's grace precedes Noah being declared righteous and blameless in his generation. Noah found favor, that is, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What set Noah apart? The same thing that sets every Christian apart. We're recipients of God's grace in Christ. And Noah was certainly different from everybody else in his generation. We're told all flesh had corrupted their way. Notice it's not just all people. This includes all animals. Everything was going astray from the way God created it to be. And this word corrupt is found five times here in verses 11 through 13, both to describe this rot of sin, the way that sin is impacting God's good world, but also of God going to that God is going to destroy his creation. And so sin is like spoiling fruit, corrupting God's world. Everyone was marked by this rot. Everyone was marked by violence and oppression toward one another. And so God saw it, and as judge, he determined that he needed to judge it. And so we pick up in verse 13, and God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you were to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. Set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them." Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. You know, we have an old saying, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Recently, I read a fascinating article that describes how apples rot. And as one apple rots, it begins to speed up other apples around it rotting as well. And so an apple farmer then has to be vigilant, needs to make sure if one apple on a tree starts rotting, he not only has to get rid of that one fruit, he probably also needs to cut off branches, perhaps even taking away the whole tree so that it does not spread to the whole farm. The rot of sin had spread so quickly that it began to destroy God's good creation. So the point comes that for God to save his creation, God has to remove everything that is and everyone that is corrupt from it. And so God gives Noah these instructions, and the instructions, you know, certainly are interesting, the great detail he goes to. And we know of other accounts of the flood, other ancient flood accounts, which certainly give us corroborating evidence that what the Bible says here is true. But what you need to know is that this vessel is quite seaworthy. It would have been about 1.5 times as long as a football field. It would have been about half the width of a football field, and it would have been about a few stories tall. It was big enough to house all of these animals, big enough to have all of the food in storage. Because, as we're told here, Noah is to take two of a male and a female of every animal. And as we'll find out in chapter 7, that includes 7 pairs of all the clean animals because they would be sacrificed later. Now, when we think of kinds, we need to be careful. This is kind of equivalent to our idea of species. Not exactly. But it doesn't mean that Noah needed to take every breed of dog. Okay, Noah didn't have to bring 2 chihuahuas. He didn't have to bring 2 golden doodles. He didn't have to bring 2 pugs. He just had to bring 2 dogs. And from them, every other dog that we have today exists. All the genetic material needed there was there. And so Noah is given these instructions because, as we're told in verse 17, God is going to destroy all flesh from the earth. And yet God promised to Noah that he would keep him and his family. God, we're told, established his covenant with Noah. And chapter 9 goes into detail about covenants, but here we just need to know a covenant is God establishing a relationship, a special relationship, in which he promises, in which promises are made between him and Noah. Notice, Noah obeyed God. We're told in verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. You see, God determined and announced that he was going to judge the world. But God also makes distinctions in his judgment. God does not judge indiscriminately. God always makes a distinction between those who are walking with him and those who are corrupt and who must be removed. And that is where hope is found. Which brings us to chapter 7, in which we see that the Lord will destroy the wicked, but rescue his people through the obedience of one man. Look with me at chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate. 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have found, or every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And so there is a contrast here. The Lord sees Noah's righteous in a generation of wickedness. And because the flood is imminent, just in 7 days, God says, God tells Noah, all right, you and all the animals, get into the ark. And so they do. And there is an emphasis here upon Noah's obedience. Noah obeys God completely. Why? Why does Noah obey God? There's no signs of rain on the horizon. It's because Noah was a man of faith. Noah trusted God and His Word. As Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, it's the same for us. We don't see God's final judgment yet coming, and yet, what are we called to do? We are called to trust God and take Him at His word. So we continue in verses 11 through 24. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 7th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. The waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You know, though Noah records the dates here of everything, Noah knew this was coming. Nobody else knew this was coming. Everybody else was completely surprised by it. You know, since the coronavirus pandemic, People have been doom scrolling. Now, even if you don't know what doom scrolling is, you may be doing it. Doom scrolling is when you either stay up late or get up early to just scroll through the news to try to come up with some kind of clarity amidst all the chaos out there that's happening around us. And certainly, people are doing this, even who aren't Christians. Why? Because they have a sense of foreboding catastrophe to come. So they want to be prepared for it. You know, Jesus tells us that when the end of the world comes, people aren't going to be doom scrolling expecting it. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." You see, Jesus' coming will be unexpected. We're not told that, okay, you'll know when the judgment's coming. No, we won't. But it will come like the flood. And notice when the flood came, it triumphed upon the earth like an army in victory. Not only did it rain for 40 days and 40 nights, but we're told that the fountains of the great deep burst forth. That is, water started coming up from underneath. Back in Genesis chapter 1, on day 2, God had separated the waters above from the waters below, but now God is removing that separation. And this may have been because perhaps the continents were at that time separating from one another. And certainly the flood explains to us why we have the fossil record that we have today. Certainly the flood explains why you can find the fossils of fish on high mountains. And yet, this isn't about scientific curiosity here. What we see here is God restoring chaos to what was once cosmos. God undoing the order of His creation. And don't miss that God is doing exactly what God told Noah that He would do, because God always does what God says He will do. God was blotting out every living creature in judgment. You might say, well, how can God do something like that? I thought God was good. Here's the truth. God is God. He is Creator. He is Lord. He is Judge. God can do whatever He wants with His creation. But think of the goodness of God that He saved Noah and his family. We wouldn't be here right now if He hadn't. The only place of security in those days was to be found in the ark. God was wiping the slate clean for His creation. The only way for there to be a renewed order was for God to wipe out all that was corrupting His order. So it is, there is only to be a renewed earth if that which destroys it is removed, if God judges. But Noah and his family were not saved by their own doing. Yes, they had to build the ark, that's true. But they were saved by God's grace. An act of God Himself saving them. Think about it. There's not even a rudder on this ark. God is sovereignly controlling it. God is watching over them. God had warned them, but did you notice verse 16? It's God who shut the door. God secured them in. So it is. God is the one who saves and secures us by His grace alone. How? Through the obedience of one man. That is God's pattern. Jesus of Nazareth, who perfectly obeyed his Father, went to the cross in obedience so that he might die for our sins, shedding his blood for us to be forgiven. That is how we find salvation. God is saving people, but only those who enter in through Christ. But here's the good news. God saved 8 people. God is saving people still. And this points us, as Peter tells us, to baptism. Baptism gives us a picture of how God saves. Peter tells us, corresponding to the flood, he says, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. You see, baptism pictures for us that salvation reality that you are proclaiming publicly. My faith and hope is in Jesus Christ and in him only. My only hope isn't getting dunked in a pool. It is ultimately to be found because Jesus Christ in the cross takes me from being a sinner under God's judgment to being one who passes through the judgment of God and into newness of life, so that I am now a new creation in Christ, so that I am prepared to live in the renewed world with Christ. Which brings us to chapter 8, where we see that the Lord will restore his people to establish a new heavens and new earth. We read, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the 1st day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot. She returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Chapter 8, verse 1 is actually the heart of the whole passage. You see, the passage actually divides up. It's what's known as a chiasm. That is, the second half of the passage mirrors the first half. So chapter 8, verse 1 is the middle of it, because our attention's to be drawn to it. That God remembered Noah and everything with him on the ark. Now, let me be clear. The word remembered in Hebrew doesn't quite have the same meaning that it does in English. It's not like God is up in heaven and just forgets and looks down and, oh, there's Noah in the ark. I better dry up this mess. No. To remember, rather, is, one commentator says, is to act upon a previous commitment to a covenant partner. Like a husband is to remember his wife, not just on their anniversary, but showing her love and kindness every day. And so God does here. Think about it. God has sovereignly brought them through the worst disaster ever in human history. God dries up the creation. And just as in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of God hovered, bringing cosmos out of chaos, so God, in seven phases, by the work of His Spirit, by this wind, is again bringing cosmos out of a world that is submerged in water. And Noah records all of these dates. You can just think of him, just writing this down. This is what I'm seeing on this date. This is what I'm seeing on this date. Just with excitement in his heart that, hey, things are finally starting to dry up here. He sends out a raven, probably a raven first because it's a stronger bird and can eat carrion. Then a dove, because of course a dove can't go as far. The dove has to keep on coming back. But even after the dove won't come back, notice Noah continues to wait. I hope that you can begin to sense what Noah's going through. It's been hard for us for 2 months to have safer at home orders and to have to stay away from everyone. They're spending over a year on this ark, just the eight of them. And you can imagine Noah's sons, starting to inscribe on little tablets and put them outside of their doors. We'll all get through this together. But Noah patiently waits for God's word. We too need to patiently wait for the Lord to bring judgment. That's not our job, it's God's. We need to patiently wait upon God to bring our final salvation. Patiently wait upon God until He brings in the renewed heavens and new earth. What does Noah do when he gets off the ark? He builds an altar and worships. Here is a mark that God is your priority. Here is a mark that you are trusting in God. Here is a mark that you are truly walking with God. When things go well, how do you respond? Do you respond in praising God or just going about it as if by chance things happen? As you go about your life, do you regularly gather with God's people to worship God as you're able? Do you, even when things go bad, stop and say, God, you're still God. You're still sovereign, and I know your purposes are good, even though I don't know what they are. Noah recognized that God sovereignly brought him and his family through this, and so Noah worships God. And so should we. But Noah also is acting as a priest here. He's offering these whole burnt offerings, and as Leviticus 1 tells us, the whole burnt offering was for atonement. So God is pleased with this sin offering, determines that he will never again destroy the whole world with a flood, even though we are just as sinful today as they were before the flood. God's kept that promise, hasn't he? Through all these centuries, through all the millennia, God has kept this promise. The earth is still going, and it's going to until Jesus returns. God's not going to again bring a flood. God's not going to even allow us to destroy the earth before Jesus returns. How much more is God's people? Recognizing we have a greater high priest in Jesus, who didn't offer up just some animals, but offered up his own flesh for us, for our sins. How much more can we have confidence that God will keep his promises to us? As you go through every day, you expect day to turn into night. You expect night to turn into day, and you don't expect that to stop, and it's not going to until Jesus returns, because God's keeping his promises. How much more can you have an eternal security if you put your hope and your trust in Jesus? Because not only did God offer him up as our sacrifice, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus is interceding for us, securing those promises for us. So how should we respond? The same way Noah did. We should worship God. We should give thanks to God. We should honor God as God every moment of our lives, living for his glory in everything that we do. And as we do so, let's not try to hide history behind smiley faces and cute songs. Instead, let's tell the whole truth as God has given it to us, because there is no salvation apart from the judgment of God. There is no hope apart from God renewing the new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, O God, that you would inscribe your word upon our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you have recorded for us the real history, the true history of all things. But thank you, God, as well, that you have worked in such a way that this points us to our need for a Savior, and to our hope being that you will one day give us a new heavens and new earth. Lord, as we take this moment of silence, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would prepare us to respond rightly to your word as it has come to us from Genesis today. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Father in heaven, you are the holy judge of all the earth. Thank you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank you that you are a God who loves to forgive sins. So much so that you sent your Son out of your love so that we could be reconciled to you. Thank you that you haven't left us to ourselves, but you have shown us your mercy and grace in Christ. Father, I pray that you would forgive us because, like the people of Noah's day, we have corrupted our way on the earth. Lord, we are no less deserving of judgment. Lord, forgive us. Lord, as a church, we have so often tolerated sin in ourselves first and foremost, rather than repenting of it, rather than owning it, we excuse it. We point the finger and blame others for our wrong actions. Father, forgive us because we tolerate sin rather than confronting it, because we fear people more than we fear you. Father, forgive us because so often we're more like the world than like Jesus. We put other things, other people ahead of you. Father, as we confess our sins, thank you that you are faithful, you are righteous, you forgive our sins, you cleanse us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. How blessed it is to be forgiven, one reconciled to God. How blessed it is to be your people, the true God. Father, thank you for your forgiveness that you lavish on us so freely in the cross of Christ. Guide us, Lord, lead us that we wouldn't take it for granted, but instead we would put sin to death, as we learned earlier. Thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But thank you that you are also putting that sin to death. Help us to join with you in it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would put within us an urgency to take the gospel, this good news to the lost, to tell them of who you are, to tell them of the God who forgives sins rather than holding them against us. Lord, we all have a point at which we will lash back at people, but Lord, you are a God who, though you discipline us, yet, Lord, out of your love, you continue to forgive because of Christ. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray for all of us who know you, Lord. We ask for you to save those in our family, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our co-workers, our neighbors. Lord, help us to be those through whom you work, to take them the good news of Jesus, to give them an invitation to join with us on a Sunday, to be willing to get out of our comfort zone and be willing to sit down with them, as uncomfortable as it may be, to look at your word together. Father, help us to be a church that's living on mission. Father, as we pray this for ourselves, we pray it for churches throughout our nation. Revive your church in this day. Lead us, O God, to be a church who seeks to make disciples of all around us and to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray as well that we wouldn't forget those whom you have raised up in authority over us. Thank you for those serving as police and as firemen and as first responders. Lord, we pray that you would watch over and keep them as they do their work. But I pray, Lord, that is where they would look ultimately, to you and not to themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would guide them to seek justice and show mercy. Lord, I pray that they would do so with kindness, with gentleness. Father, I pray that you would help them to serve others in their community. Help us to serve them and to take the good news of Jesus to them. We pray, Lord, that the halls of eternity would be filled with firemen and first responders and police who have come to know you, along, Lord, with criminals who have come to know you as well. Father, we pray that you would do this because you deserve the praise of every lip. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen.